for your word. I pray that you'd open your word up to us and just speak into our hearts, Lord. You would just reveal your word to us. God, like on the road to Emmaus, as their hearts were burning, Lord, as you opened the scripture to them, I pray that your spirit would come, be our teacher. You'd cause our hearts to burn, not just in revelation, Lord, but in love for you as a result of what you speak into us. Let's commit our time to you. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm trying something new. I'm doing all the experiments now that I've become geeky and can learn how to do iPads and computers. This is a little bit short. So what I'm trying to see if this works, because what I'm thinking about doing Sunday mornings is moving up there again so that everybody can see better. I just noticed sitting back there today, and I've been thinking about this for a while, but I noticed back there during communion, Craig preached from the pulpit, talked from the pulpit, and you really can see back there better. Livy's been trying to tell me that. And also when Bishop Adler talks to me the whole sermon, it doesn't interrupt me as bad when I'm standing up there. But I don't want to have another, like, we have two lecterns. I don't want to have another one. So if I can make this work, we'll see what we can do. All right, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, this is just after Jesus has asked John three different times, "Do you love me?" And John affirms that not only does he know that he loves Jesus, even though he failed, he knows that Jesus knows that he loves him. So in verse 22, it starts off with one of those truly, trulies, which John uses often. And again, John uses that phrase so we'll understand that this is not everything he says is important, but this is especially important and especially foundational. So he says again, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself," he's speaking to Peter now, "you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. In other words, the kind of death that Peter was going to die that would bring glory to God. And when he spoke this, had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." And then he says in verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus, and this is the language it's written in, whom Jesus was always loving. Again, that's just Peter's. When John wrote these things, that's what he believed that. He was confident in the love of God for him. Whom Jesus was always loving, following them. And the one who also leaned back on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" You know, you remember that scene in John chapter 13 is because Jesus said that someone was going to betray him, and they were all unsure who it was. They didn't all go, "Ah, I knew it was going to be Judas." They were all questioning each other and wondering if they were going to be the one. But none of them had the courage or felt intimate enough at that point to ask Jesus. So they told John because they knew there was something. John's leaning on the breast of Jesus. And they're asking, "John, you ask him. He'll tell you anything." I mean, I'd love to be in that position, wouldn't you? You know, you move the heart of the Lord. Like Mary, the beginning of this book, when the wedding in Canaan, when she asked them to go ask Jesus about the wine running out. And Jesus says to her, he kind of corrects her in a way. He says, "Woman," or "dear lady, you know, my time is not yet come." And yet he did it anyway. Because Mary had such influence that flowed out of intimacy with Jesus. She could move him to do things that even seemed to be out of season. You know, I just pray, God, that'd be awesome to be in that place relationally with you where I seem to be at, where we can move your heart to do things. Of course, this all fits into God's sovereign plan. I don't understand all of it. But somehow I can move your heart to action, even when it seems to be an out of season thing, because of the place of intimacy with you. And it says in verse 21, "Peter, therefore, seeing John, said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man's future?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Now, hear this. I love this little part. Well, this is like extra. I got it in my notes under like big green letters, extra. And so we'll do this little extra first. This saying, the saying that Jesus said, you know, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? you follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Now here's the extra. Sometimes, if you go into a setting where people are saying things about things they've experienced that's different than what maybe where you've gone or you've experienced, doesn't make you less spiritual. They're just different things they've experienced and gone for. There are going to be times when you'll hear some of those stories where it won't bear witness in your heart. You just know something's not right, especially if it's being done in a manipulative way. You're trying to maneuver people. But there are things that just stretch us, because that's not ever something I've experienced. And our tendency can be is to give in to a scrutinizing spirit and just reject it and criticize it openly. You know, I've been in settings before where just wanting to go and hear, I believe that most of us are able, especially if we're accountable to each other in the body of Christ, to go to situations, and especially if it's an environment where they've had an affirmed ministry over a period of time. You with me? That we can chew the grass as sheep and we can spit out the briars. And if we're not real sure, we can get with our brothers and sisters and talk about it and we'll be okay. And so I've not been afraid to put myself in a position where somebody may have a more extravagant experience with the Lord, because I want to learn. But it's always broken my heart when I come away from those settings and certain ones will have a real critical heart, because that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You know, that can't be God. You know, I just reject it. I remember one time going to hear a very well-known and very respected older prophetic person who'd been in ministry for about 50 years. And he talked about one time, and I won't tell the story right. You with me? But I'll tell it the best I can. He was talking about the fact that, I won't even try to tell the details. But basically a guy said to him that his dog had talked to him. Said something to him. They only said it only happened one time. It wasn't like he and a dog had normal conversations. Now, I personally, being old enough, wouldn't have a problem with that, because I grew up watching Mr. Ed on TV. And all the young people don't know what that means. And don't tell me Mr. Ed wasn't real either, okay? I don't want to hear it. He's one of my favorite. This horse could talk, right? But they would say, that can't be God, yada, yada, yada. But the scripture talks about Balaam's donkey talking. So we know that there's a biblical precedent for that. You can't say it's biblically impossible, right? And so this person was asking about this and frustrated and disappointed that I'd kind of gone to hear this person speak. I said, he's got 50 years of fruitful ministry that some of the most respected men and women of God affirm. I said, and besides that, what about Balaam's donkey? It could happen. You know, and there are things like that, you know, and I've had some things in my life personally that I don't talk about a lot, but that are real personal, that they're just different. Well, here's the deal that impresses me. One is that it says what they heard, these disciples, therefore, when they went out among the brethren, that this disciple, John, would not die. Yeah, Jesus didn't say that. He said, well, if I wanted to keep him alive until I come back, I could. But the point is that Jesus could do that if he wanted to. God can do anything, right? Now, I think I've told you this story before about the little girl sitting in class and the science teacher was talking about Jonah. I mean, talking about whales, and the whale said, you know, it's impossible for a whale to swallow a person because their throats are not big enough. Scientifically impossible. And the little girl raises her hand. She says, well, the Bible says that a whale swallowed Jonah. And the teacher corrected her and said, whatever her name, little girl was, Nancy, it's scientifically impossible for a whale to swallow a fish. Didn't you hear me? I mean, to swallow a man. And she said, well, when I go to heaven, I'll ask the Lord how he did it. And the teacher said, well, what if he doesn't go to heaven and he goes to hell? And the little girl said, well, then you ask him. And so one of the things my teacher, when I was years and years ago in Bible college, he said, people argue scientifically about the whale and Jonah. He said, it could have been a frog. It's not about the fish. It's about the Creator. And the point is, if Jesus wanted somebody to live for 2,000 years, we could find that guy in the cave somewhere and he'd be alive. If he wanted to, God can do anything, right? But here was the cool thing to me. As it says, this saying therefore went out among the brethren. They believed it. They believed it. And that's one of the reasons that John put this in here. That's actually not what he said. He didn't put that in there because that's something impossible. This is the resurrected Jesus who walked through doors and stuff. But they didn't want them to, when John finally died, to go, oh my gosh. He was just correcting what was actually said. But the bottom line is, these brethren believed it. You know why they believed it? Because they believed in the resurrection. Jesus was appearing to them, 500 at one time, the disciples. Jesus was making all these appearances for 40 days. And so because they believed and experienced the resurrection, they could believe anything. Now again, we don't want to be so open-minded that our brains fall out, right? Our standard, our plumb line is Scripture. But oh God, I'd much rather be a breed of people like this than what Western Christians have become. Because the reason we don't see signs and wonders is because we rationalize everything that's supernatural away. That if it doesn't make sense to us, if we hadn't figured it out, and if it hasn't happened in my own experience, it can't be real. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6. As Jesus was in his hometown area, they were marveling among themselves at the things he was teaching and the signs and wonders he had performed. And then they suddenly stopped and somebody said, well, isn't this the carpenter? And aren't his brothers and sisters among us to this day? And it said at that moment they were scandalized and offended with him. And it says Jesus could only do a few small miracles because of their unbelief. They began to rationalize. Do we know him? We know them. He can't be who he says he is. Even though they had just talked about the signs and wonders. But their minds got engaged and they began to reason away how Jesus could do the impossible. And the kingdom of heaven is all about the impossible. Forgiving sins is impossible. Changing your heart and mind is impossible. It's no hard. That's much harder even than any other sign and wonder. Now, I went to this Archbishop's Council, and I'll go ahead and say this, and if it turns out not to be true, then I'm doing this with a sincere heart. Because I always want to give a testimony when I know that I know, because part of my role is instructing people, so I want to make sure they don't make them stumble. But Sunday night, as I was in Georgia, I began to have a toothache in the bottom back, like my molars back there, and it was throbbing some, and then on Monday it got worse. And when I would drink anything, you know, it would hurt. So I knew I'd cracked a tooth or I had some kind of cavity or something. And it got worse and worse during the day. So I got prayer because I was among some bishops and some priests, got prayer. And then again, Monday night, I got prayer again. And so, but yesterday, it wasn't hurting. But I made an appointment today. I came home a day early because I was concerned that if I had to have some kind of stuff done on my teeth, I'd get it done before the weekend because of all the stuff we do. And because I have a clericus this weekend and we have church. But then it was better again this morning, though. So I had some little phantom, but I wasn't sure. So I went there today, so I did an x-ray, examined me, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with your tooth. I got healed. Now, what's easy for me to do is rationalize and go, because the dentist began to say, well, maybe you just got something stuck. Or I said, maybe I got healed. And then he went, absolutely, maybe you just got healed. I said, there you go. All righty. So I love this. And I just saw, after all these years, I saw this for the first time today, that they believed it. Why is it so hard for us to believe? If you really believe in the resurrection, if you've really encountered the risen Christ, you won't have near as much trouble believing that he can do anything. But spiritually, we've become so far removed from the reality of the resurrection. We just pray prayers. I ask Jesus to come live in my heart. And that's a great prayer. I believe it's an effective prayer. But we don't expect anything supernatural to change. We just expect there to be a legal transaction that my sins are now forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven. But it should be a baptism in the Spirit. It's about making the risen Christ real to us. So we can believe like children are supposed to. Okay? Well, let's go back, and that's the extra. I think that's a fun extra. Go back and look at verse 18. Now he's prophesying really what Peter's future is going to be. But those of you who have been in CTK years ago, we looked at this not just from that perspective, but metaphorically. Because I believe there's a principle here about maturity that we see in the spiritual realm as it's manifested in Peter's life in the physical realm. Because he actually was going to be girded about, he's going to be girded by others, he's going to be crucified upside down, that kind of thing. So Jesus was telling him about his death, but I really believe that he's also speaking some things to him about spiritual maturity. Alrighty? So turn on that thing in you that's able to see the scripture from a hologram, from different places. Because anytime you teach something as metaphorical, it's good to do that as long as it doesn't contradict what scripture plainly teaches other places. You with me? So now hear what he says. Let's look at it from a spiritual place in the principle of spiritual maturity. He says, truly, truly, verse 18, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. Now that's true about the spiritually immature. When you're spiritually immature, you can get away with a lot of self-will a lot more than you can as you grow in the Lord. There were a lot of things that I did and said and participated in that weren't deliberately unspiritual, but they didn't require a whole lot of me when I was younger in the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? There's just a lot of stuff that we get away with, and even those who are around us who are more mature in the Lord, men and women, just stop arguing with us about it because they know that there's no point. You know, we just talk a lot about what I want to do and I'm this, and there's nothing wrong with having those dreams, but just when you're young in the Lord, there's just a lot of, well, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want, and you're kind of given freedom to go with it a little bit. And that's about in the young Lord. There is an independence that comes with immaturity that's not offensive to God. It's just the way it is. You understand what I'm saying? Can you see that back in your own life? There were just some things and choices that you made that you weren't trying to be unspiritual. You were just wanted to have the right to do things that you wanted to do the way you wanted to do them. And you kind of live that way and then asking God to bless you as you go. I remember that. I mean, I didn't tithe or give when I was young in the Lord. One, I didn't grow up in a family, you know, where I was taught those things. And so it just seemed really inconvenient to me because I had other things I wanted to do. And so I just chose the word grace and put it over my giving and decided that I'm under grace and I'll give as the Holy Spirit tells me. Now, the interesting thing about that, that's just an example, is I've never met anybody who gave under grace who gave as much as 10%. Grace always kind of led them to give less than 10%. Now, where grace comes in and grace giving is once you've given the ceiling, it's got nothing to do with the law, then there's tithe and offerings. That's the offerings part where the Holy Spirit can lead you to do whatever extra you're supposed to do. But that's another story. That's just an example. And God bless me. You know, my story going through Bible college was I got to a place where I didn't ask for support, and I was working this ministry, and God just made provision. There's all kinds of stuff that God did. And in my young days in the Lord, not necessarily young years, age-wise, but just young in the Lord, I just got away with a lot of stuff. You know, he said, well, you went whatever you wish. I just kind of went with what I felt. And I still knew God's blessing. Now, not the kind of favor I might have known, but I still knew God's favor. Because he was very patient with me. Just like I don't expect a whole lot from my 4-year-old. He actually expects more from me than I do from him. There are certain things he knows. And we talk about how smart he is. Of course, every grandson that belongs to anybody is the smartest kid that ever lived in history. But I don't expect him to know how to drive a car. And I expect he's still going to mess up sometimes. And he may accidentally use the bathroom in his pants still. He's learning. So do I just beat him? No. You just give him grace. Or there are things that he wants to do. I mean, there's a point when you spank him. But there are also things you just realize you're still dealing with a forming will. You know? So when he says this, truly I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, one of the signs of real maturity in the Lord, one of the marks of real maturity is that you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And I've just discovered over the years that as you grow in the Lord, there's a restricting grace on our lives that lets us get away with less in terms of our own self-will. And there's just more required of us. We find ourselves not the freedom of immaturity, but the freedom of maturity, the freedom of the cross. And we find ourselves more and more being led by the Lord who girds us and being led into places that my flesh really doesn't want to go or my humanity doesn't want to go. You also find that one of the signs of maturity is that we stop being such complainers. When you're young in the Lord and you're wanting to go where you want to go, you're just driven by emotion, you complain a lot when you're made to go places that you don't want to go in the circumstances, situations, whatever. But as you grow in the Lord, we begin to lose that. We begin to come to a place like Psalm 40 says, verse 8, that we'd learn to delight in the Lord. Here's a place from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God's Holy Spirit works in you to want to do God's will. And he works in you the power. He releases in you the power to do that thing. Then he goes on, he says, do all things in light of that without grumbling or complaining. Now, let me just say to you that the word all in the original language means all. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So how many of you would be able to confess that you're still in the process of maturing in the Lord? Now, those of you who never complain or grumble, then thank God. You teach next time. Because you have some things to say to us. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. If, as believers, if we think he's so wonderful, and we really think we're forgiven, and we believe that no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to go to heaven one day, and that he lives in me now, and he's a trusted, faithful Lord. I trust his leadership. What kind of testimony, what kind of light are we among those we work with, who work for us, who we live with, when we grumble and complain all the time? Well, what that says to me in my own personal life is I'm still very immature in certain areas. I'm still wanting to go where I wish. I want to gird myself, strap on my belt, and go where I want to go. And when I don't get to do that, I complain about it and grumble. And I do that way far too often. It's shameful. So I'm not speaking to you from a high tower. I'm speaking to you from a place that's desperate to grow into maturity. Because he says, when you grow older, you mature, you're girded about by another. And you see, as you grow in maturity in the Lord, you realize that your life is not about what you want. It's about what he wants. Trusting his leadership. Now really, let the Holy Spirit kind of scan now. Scan your life. In all the arenas of your life, things that you are with, people that you are with, how much time do you spend complaining about them, about this, about that, about it? And you see, those are all places of immaturity. Maturity was when I come to realize that my flesh doesn't have a vote anymore. That I have a God who orders my steps. He's placed me under authority. He's put me in certain situations. And my response is not to be one of grumbling and complaining. But just as he had affirmed Peter, we talked about this last week, what he saw in Peter, and he affirmed Peter because he knew that Peter was going to fail. That wasn't a surprise to him. He prophesied that he would. And yet he prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, even though he stumbled. And what he was affirming in Peter when he first called him, when he said, come follow me, be a fisher of men, And Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, "Fear not, Peter. I see a yes in your spirit, and I can work with that." Well, you see, there comes a point where it's no longer just a yes in your spirit. God wants to see a yes in our steps. And we were driving to Kansas City for the convocation just recently. As we were going through St. Louis, I wish I had prayed in St. Louis when I was driving. I actually stopped in St. Louis. But we were driving through. The Lord just was talking to me about this whole thing. And he said, "Chuck, it's wonderful to pursue anointings and fresh impartations. It's great when people lay hands on you and stuff happens to you. But the tendency is that we want to shortcut the process sometimes. And we think we can get everything just from somebody laying hands on us. We want to like go, we want to get from here to here like Philip got there, you know, how Philip was transported. But that was the exception, not the rule. Most of the time, the Lord is speaking to me that what you need, Chuck, is the step anointing. The transformation takes place one step at a time. And that the vast majority of the time, I get from here to here by accumulating a lot of steps. Right? 500 steps in this direction gets me closer than the first step. And so there are spiritual steps towards being immature in this arena to where I need to be, where I'm not complaining all the time and grumbling all the time. I'm actually, there's a yes in my heart. I'm delighting in His will. It's not just a yes in my spirit where I want to love Him, I do love Him, I want to be, I long to be, to where you actually are being, walking in the Spirit. Not leaping in the Spirit, not transporting in the Spirit, but one step at a time, yes. Fighting the good fight of fight for the next yes. Get to the next place where you're tempted to grumble and you take that to the cross. Oh, Lord, I just take this attitude to the cross. Yes, I trust your leadership. Yes. 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 Then yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you get from here to here one step at a time by accumulating steps. And that's part of what maturity is all about. Thank God for those moments when we encounter Him in profound ways. He does something dramatic, and we do take a leap in terms of release and anointing, inner healing, all those kind of stuff. But when you finally land, you got to walk one step at a time. You hear me? It's not very impressive to all the host of heaven if I just left a meeting where 500 people all fell out on the floor. So a bunch of people got healed. People got words of knowledge. And I go home and I get impatient with my wife. Now let me just say this to you. Through laying on the hands, impartation, walking in some faith, anybody can do that. It's a lot easier to have 500 people go out on the floor. It's a lot harder at the end of that day to not give into that. I don't want to be bothered because I'm tired. The step anointing. And this is what he's saying to Peter. Peter, here's the maturity. Is when you can walk one step at a time and build, accumulate a bunch of steps until you start having breakthrough after breakthrough. Which will also bring a release of anointings. You know? The Lord will use anybody, but He loves to use the mature because they steward the anointing a lot better. Amen? So he says, "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish." Let me read it. Then he says this. "Now this," he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He was saying to them all, this is the word for all of us, "If anyone wishes to come after me," now didn't he just, in a moment he's going to say, "Follow me"? "If anyone wishes to hang out in my presence, to abide in my presence, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me." Isn't that just what Jesus said to Peter? "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. It'll be whole. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself?" You only discover who you really are. You only find yourself in His presence. That's the only time we're really real and alive as human beings. And Jesus said basically the same thing. He says, now this was, he was signifying the kind of death that was to glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So when he said, you're going to be bound up, girded up by someone else, and led to places where you do not wish, that's denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. And then he says, now, follow me. That's the kind of death that glorifies God. Is that daily saying no to my flesh and the independent self. Again and again, lest a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again and again, coming into those situations and circumstances and saying, Lord, you, I choose you. I choose your will. I trust in your ability. I go into the circumstance, Lord, I don't trust myself in this. I trust you. Lord, I don't say yes to me. Again, I thank you that that independent self was taken to the cross with you. And you're my life, I say yes to you. I'm in Christ, yes to you. See, because you're in Christ, you are a person who's been crucified and have been raised up and share his life. And so whenever you get tempted, whenever you move into a threatening situation or whatever you're faced with, dying to self and following him is simply saying, I'm in Christ. And I say yes to you, Lord. And all you're doing is saying, Lord, I died on that cross. I don't have a right. I'm saying yes to you. And because I'm saying yes to you, you're my life. I'm trusting you to do this through me as I step into that yes. And so all he's saying to Peter said, Peter, you just need to follow me. But you can't follow me if you're still demanding to go your way, wherever you wish, wherever you choose. And it works its way out in just the steps of life. Amen? And then Peter looks, he sees John, who's following him, verse 20. And in verse 21, Peter therefore seeing him, John, said, Lord, what about this man? Here's another really important thing. And Jesus said to him, if you want to remain or abide, if you want, he said, if I want him to remain, to abide with me until I come, what is that to you? Again, he said, Peter, just follow me. Now, here's what he's saying very simply in these scriptures. He's saying this. The Christian life is a call to growing in maturity. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that maturity looks like the fullness of Christ. You grow up into a mature man, into the fullness of Christ. And so if you're going to become more and more Christ-like, you've got to learn to deny yourself, your independent self, and say yes to him. As he makes choices over your life that your flesh may not like. Or you can't, maybe you don't see the end, you don't know how it's going to work, so you complain and gripe. When you stop doing that and just don't start delighting in his will, trusting in his leadership, says you'll begin to grow, and that's how you follow him. Right? Let me give you a practical example. I've used this before. You're riding down the road, you're supposed to be somewhere at a certain time. I'll give you a classic example. I was going to a meeting, and that historically, well, this is a House of Bishops meeting. And historically, I'd been late. We do a Eucharist in the morning, and I would go late because I didn't particularly like the worship. So I just used that as an excuse to show up a little bit late. So I'd miss part of the worship. Because I thought the worship was kind of entertaining a little bit. So I just didn't, and that was wrong. I should repent. So I got fussed at. Sitting next to the table, sitting with the patriarch, he said, Chuck, you need to be on time. I said, well, you need to be on time. I said, well, he said, you're an archbishop. You need to be on time. Instead of example, I said, okay, I'll be on time. And so this is the next House of Bishops. And so I'm going to be on time. And so I get up and leave early. Now, if you've ever been to Orlando, that's not always that easy to be on time. And I get caught in traffic, and I'm stuck, and it's obvious I'm going to be late. And I'm going, Lord. And so I'm griping and complaining, and griping and complaining brings anxiety because it's all about fear and rebellion. And the Lord stops. He says, are you willing to be misunderstood? He said, I know you tried. He said, are you willing to look bad and be misunderstood? Now, wanting to be spiritual, I said, well, yes, Lord. Now, a few hours later, I was going, you know that yes, Lord? I wish you'd have given me more time to think through that, because I'm not. But do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, Lord. But what happened is, the yes turned into, and I didn't get in trouble for that, but I griped and complained about it for days. Just about the situation. Well, you know what? The Lord knew. And I griped and complained. I either believe He's ordering my steps or I don't. And so you find yourself sitting in traffic, you're supposed to be somewhere at a certain time, and you're stuck. Are you just going to gripe and complain? Or are you stop and go, yes, Lord. I trust your leadership, and I trust you with this whole situation. So that you're at peace instead of anxiety and anger and all the other sin stuff that comes out of us. It's practical like that. In the middle of the night when the kid wakes you up and you're already really exhausted, is it a yes, Lord, that comes out of us in that step? Or is it a griping and complaining? You know, when you're headed out, guys, and you're going to go, you're going in one direction because there's something, you're going after the chips and dip thing. And as you're heading out there, and you never really make it out of the room. I never really made it out of the room free. And your wife goes, hey, would you do this? I thought, I've never once made it out of the room. And you just stop, go, and you turn around. That's the immaturity. It's that practical. He said, follow me. That not giving into that, that's the dying and following Him. But the last thing He says, and in walking this out, do not compare yourself to other people's lives and ministry. How many times have we done that? How many times have we heard other people do that? Well, why are they blessed though? Why does it seem to be so easy for them? Why do they have more, Lord? Why is their ministry bigger? Why do they have this position? Why don't they? You know, it doesn't seem fair. I'm going through all this stuff, Lord, and they don't ever seem to go through anything like this. You know, he got his tooth healed. My tooth hadn't been healed. What's wrong with me, Lord? Right? Don't we? Maybe I'm the only one who does. But he said, what is that to you, what happens to him? That's none of your business. That's between me and him. I have a divine purpose for him, and I have a divine purpose for you, and that purpose can only be served by you following me and him following me. And it's going to look different. And I can't tell you how many Christians I've known who've never walked in joy in following Him because they spent their whole life looking around, complaining, griping and complaining because their following Him didn't seem as much fun as the other people following Him. Those are real practical things He was telling Peter. He says, well, Lord, what about this man? Because Peter knew that whatever word he got, whatever he was working through, he knew his was going to get girded about and taking places he didn't want to go. He said, what about this guy? And the Lord goes, well, if I want him to live until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. And that's to be the focus of your life every day. Follow me. Trusting my leadership. Amen? And then we'll close with this thing. I always love this. Because if Jesus is our model, again, we've said this before, but hear these words again. If Jesus did all the things He did as God, and then Jesus was always God, right? I'm not a heretic. I believe in the Trinity. Jesus was God, very God. And the doctrine of the incarnation is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Right? He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God, 100% man. But the church has believed and taught for many, many years, for thousands of years, that, and Philippians 2 talks about the fact that Jesus laid down His right. When he in the incarnation, He laid down His right to act out of God as God independently. He came and lived as the second Adam. He could have at any moment just acted out of His deity. He even said that to those who were going to crucify Him. He even said that to them. If I wanted to, I could call on 10,000 of angels. But He chose not to because He was surrendered to the will of His Father. So Jesus lived the life of obedience as a Spirit-filled man, though God. But He lived as man so that He could show us how to live by faith. The author and the perfecter of faith. God doesn't live by faith. He doesn't have to. He lives in constant reality. And so either Jesus did the signs and wonders that He did as God, which is awesome. Awesome. Brings a stunning, I marvel at that. Or He did those things as a Spirit-filled man, and he said to us in John chapter 20, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, you and I can't go and cross and die for people's sins. And you and I will never be sinless, and Jesus was sinless. He lived out perfect humanity. But the truth is, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And in John 14, he said to those disciples, the signs and wonders, the works that I do, you shall do even greater things. Now, don't dummy that down and explain it away so you'll feel better about yourself. It's what he said. Now, do I know a single human being who's walking in that kind of anointing? No. But do I know some that are walking at a higher level than others? Yes. Because they've been intentional. Are we seeing more people healed today than we did a year ago or 2 years ago? Yes. Substantially more, because we've just gone after it. We've not stopped going after it. Jesus wants us to follow him in that way. And so let's say he's our example of what Spirit-filled living is like. And it says in verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness, talking about himself, John, who bears witness of these things, wrote these things, and we know that this his witness is true. This is the last book that John wrote after the Revelation. He's like 95 years old. And then he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. That blows me away. Because there's a bunch of stuff in here. But really, there's only about, do you remember the number? Because I got the text. Is it like 17 or 19 separate miracles that's recorded? Yeah, it's not like a huge number. It's like 19 different miracles that are recorded in different forms in the Gospels. Well, Jesus did hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more miracles than that. He said, as a matter of fact, all the books of the world couldn't contain them. You know, that stokes my furnace. I'm like, oh my gosh. This is what we're going after, Lord. And if we never get there, I'm not going to be stopped by feeling guilty that I'm not there. It just gives me something so fascinating to shoot for, I don't want to ever stop being intentional. And as you know, I live with somebody who's not been healed. As of yet, we don't see healing manifested in Regina, though we're seeing healing through science and stuff. Thank God for that, right? That's the grace of God, too. But I'm going after it until, trust in my lifetime. We'll see more here like we see again in Africa. Places like Africa. We saw 90 to 95% of the people we prayed for get healed. I told you that story, that one place in the Jinja area in Uganda where every person in that room, in that church, who came up for prayer, it's the only time I've ever seen this, ever. There must have been 80. And every person, and we confirmed and checked again and again and again, every person who we prayed for was healed completely. And I know this is a repetition, but I told the Lord, remember when I was the first time I saw people getting healed there on this last trip, we see these amazing things happen. And I said, Lord, I told you I wanted to bring this back. You know, I want to steward this. And the Lord said, what they got, you can't take with you. There's a childlike expectation and a desperation they have that America doesn't have. He said, now only I can bring America to that place. And then he said, and I'm going to do it. He said, but what you can take with you is what you got right now. I said, what's that? He said, you have a childlike expectation. You just expect everybody you pray for to get healed. He said, you take that home and don't let anything discourage you from that. Because we live in a culture that's totally different. That's so rational. It's kind of like, again, the Mark 6 thing, that we don't see as many people get healed at the highest, at the higher level. Now, in a revival, we see more. And there's a real revival that's young in the Lord, and that's young in Selma, that's growing. But my heart is, in this aspect of Christianity, I'm not going to stop going for it. I'm asking the Lord that the first time everybody ever says to me, I've got cancer, we pray for them, and every one of them get healed every time. Every person Jesus prayed for got healed. Now, we're a long way from there, or maybe we're not such a long way. Maybe something could happen in the environment so fast. Maybe we're right next to that breakthrough into that. Maybe we're a lot closer than we think. But when I read that verse, I thought, that is awesome. That is awesome, Lord, because that's what we're shooting for. And if we never get there, then maybe Luke's generation will bring it. And if Luke's generation doesn't get there, maybe Foster's generation will get there. But we're going after Christ-likeness, and that's a part of it. He wouldn't have put that in there to just be a teaser. It's meant to be a lure. It's to catch fish, not just to torment them. Well, those of you who've been on the journey for a whole time, I hope that the Gospel of John has been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me teaching it. So we'll pick a few subjects over the next couple of weeks and have some fun, play around. I don't know if we'll do Wednesday night, the week we have Dutch and them, because it'll be so many nights out, we may not. We'll play it right here. So thank you for those of you who come, and those of you who've been hanging out a lot for the last, how long, Dan? So 3 years. And so thanks for sticking around. And then when we get through our school of supernatural ministry, we'll pray. If you've got some ideas, tell me. He's like, Bishop, I wish you'd teach this book or teach that book. And we'll go after something. It'll be a lot of fun. Okay? Well, Lord, bless your word. Cause it to bear 100-fold fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.